Well, this morning, as we go to our last little point here in our last little series on summer school, I was thinking this week a lot about music. And last night, I understand the Four Seasons, or a cover band covered the Four Seasons down at the, was it the Four Seasons? Or a cover band, right? Okay. So I had an idea just while we were here this morning. I know this probably doesn't make any sense to some of you how I would be thinking this way in the middle of worship and prayer. Well, Ken said, no, I get you. I understand you. Actually, I thought your joke was really good. Hardly nobody got it this morning. It was excellent. One? Six?
6 months till Christmas.
6 months till Christmas. Lisa, how many Sundays? You'd have to count. Okay, 6 months. Anyway, what I was thinking was, wouldn't it be cool if some Saturday, a whole bunch of us, we'd go to the auditorium together and just kind of sit, you know, and listen. So I'm going to talk to a couple of folks I know really enjoy that, and we'll look for a Saturday, and we'll just blast it out. We'll say, hey, we're going to meet this Saturday, and if you can show up, we'll just sit as a group and tap our feet, clap our hands, sing along. I think this Saturday's they're covering Journey, right? The band Journey. Some of you won't know that band, but and some of you youngsters won't either, I know. But anyway, one of the things that never comes up in summer school is music class. But today we're going to have a little bit of a music class. This week, I'm really on thin ice here because I played the trombone for about 6 years. I mean, at the district band and all that kind of stuff. But I never really learned like the notes of the treble clef. I learned positions. Mr. Panaleo, some of you may know him. He taught in the Ringgold School District. He was the one that taught me how to play the trombone because they didn't have any trombones in the Carroll Junior High Band. So that's how I got recruited for trombone. I wanted to play tuba because a couple of my buddies were playing tuba, but he wanted me to play trombone. So anyway, long story short, but I'm not really much of a musician. And I'm treading on thin ice here, like I said, because I got a couple of folks here that are really good. I was swapping some text messages with Marcia Barna this week, and I asked her, how many notes can a pianist play at one time? So she said 10 to 12. So I read that on my phone. I thought, okay, 10 to 12. And then, like, later on, like this morning later on, I'm shaving, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, wait a minute, you have 10 fingers. How do you play 12 notes? So during the meet and greet, of course, that's the first opportunity I had to chat with her. And I said, so how do you play 12 notes? She said, oh, there's a couple fingers you may play. Like your, and she does the thumb thing like this, right? Well, I can't do that with my left hand. Anyway, and she said, so sometimes you hit two notes. And I'm like, okay, now I get it. But anyway, if you think about it with me this morning, music moves everything. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of commercials on television, so I mute them. And when you mute them, you mute all the sound. Well, you don't realize how much the music, whether it's your favorite music or not, how much the music drives commercials. How much music's involved in everything. Sometimes I'll go through town on really nice summer days, and I'll put the windows down and open up the sunroof on the car, and I'll go to WDVE, and whatever happens to be playing, I'll play it as loud as I can. Nobody else does that, huh? Most of the kids do. Thanks, Jim. But music really moves everything. And so just for a little refresher here, because this is summer school. First of all, with the treble clef, right? What do we have? What are the letters? Every?
Good boy does fine.
Every good boy does fine, right? And then we have underneath for the spaces, we have what?
Face,
right? F-A-C-E. I'm okay, right? Teachers of music, I'm good so far, right? And then we have the treble clef, right? This is the treble clef. I forgot about this one. This one's really good, right? Great big dogs eat animals. How many of you remembered that before it came up on the screen? Oh, what did I say? Eat. See, I don't know. That's because all cars eat gas. And that's not even true anymore either, right? Because now we have electric cars. I mean, you can see how sometimes certain things just change. If you get out of church early but come back for connection group and grab an espresso, Wib's got, what year is your Model T out there? 19, like two zeros afterwards?
1919.
Oh, 1919, okay. He's got, is that a 1 gallon gas can in the back seat?
Yes.
That's just in case you miscalculate, right? So I was checking out his car today, and it was just, and there's this gas can. I went, whoa, that's really smart. So, you know, there's all kinds. So his car does eat gas, but all cars don't eat gas today. But when it comes to you and I, when it comes to people, God made us, and he made music to sing his praise. And I hope as we sing on every Sunday and as we gather that you consider the words. We had a guy in our church who cannot, in Brazil, he could not sing a note. But his favorite time was when we were singing. Because he would watch and look at the words and watch the lives that are around him that Christ was changing. My oldest grandson yesterday was with some relatives that are visiting in Atlanta from Brazil. And he wanted to hear my mom's CD on the car radio because he wanted to brag about his great-grandmother as a singer, as a worshiper of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. This 15-year-old, almost 16-year-old grandson of mine, he can't carry a tune in a bucket. My two-and-a-half-year-old grandson can sing better than he can. But he loves to worship God. He loves to sing. And when you stand next to him in a church service, you better be deaf in one ear. Because he will throw off the best singers you can imagine. But what makes this gel out of us? What makes this music roll inside of us is what God has done through us in Jesus Christ. I want to read a couple of verses to you from the Message Bible. They're not going to be on the screen, but I just want you to listen. They're from the book of Romans. The first couple of verses in the book of Romans, chapter 5. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, which is set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. Think about that. The thing we most long for, the thing people most desire. If you noticed in my ponderings this morning, I talked a little bit about interactions. And of course, when you say always and all those things, you know, everybody can find, well, it didn't really work this way or that way. But when you consider it, what is innate in humans is the desire to worship God. When David was talking about the contrast as we were in the worship service, as singing time in the worship service today, and he was bringing up about how the devil talks about what kind of God we have. You know why? That's because the devil is under that forever. His relationship with God is exclusively one of chastisement, war, condemnation, retribution, and never again to be lovingly welcomed into the presence of God. And so that's why Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why all that the devil can speak through society, culture, and sometimes even us, is negativity towards God. And contradict what the scriptures say about God being love, because that's all he knows. He knows when we sing gloriously about the end that's coming and we're looking and we're trusting God as we see hope on the rise, he never will see ever again hope on the rise. What he sees on the rise is destruction. What he sees on the rise is the lake of fire. What he sees on the rise is eternal banishment. So that's why you and I, we are in a battle. We're in a battle to try to keep us down, and we're in a battle so that the devil is keeping us down, and culture keeping us down, and society keeping us down, so that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and his transformation, and the way his life makes us fit and welcome, accepted in God. So that's where it all comes from. It's not just your human nature. It's society. It's the winds of the air. It's actually the one who's come to steal, rob, and destroy. He has a death sentence on him, which means separation for all eternity from the very presence of God is coming his way. And so that death sentence, he does everything possible to project it on believers and especially on non-believers who are already stuck in darkness. So as we think about the second verse, it says this, and that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand. Have you ever been in a hotel room where they had adjoining rooms? And you know how the doors are closed? They're locked? If you've ever done this and you open up on one side, you can't get to the other room unless the person on the other side opens the door, right? And if you're with family, if you've ever done it with family, it can be really hilarious. Because if you want somebody to miss a meal or miss dessert or some other thing, you can just leave their side of your door to them locked. Anybody ever done that? No? I have. I trapped my kids one time on purpose. You guys, stay over there. But the reality of it is what people most long for is when they turn to God, that they find God turned towards them. And that's exactly what that verse is saying in Romans. When someone looks to God in faith, they don't find God there with a stick. They find God there with open arms. You see, that's what the gospel does for you and I. It brings us into that place, and we find out that we're in these wide open spaces, that we've been put in a place of acceptance. We've been in a place where we can shout and stand. We can stand and shout. We can sit and shout to God's glory. Thankfulness of His grace and what it's worked in us. So as we think about these things and we think about the music class today, we think about worshiping God, we think about entering into relationship with God, the first thing we want to think about is first, worship above all must be an encounter with God. It's not an encounter with anything other than God. I don't want our worship to be anything other than an encounter with God. When you invite people to come, and I hope you invite people to come, what I hope they encounter is God in everything that we do. Whether it's the offering, whether it's the announcements, the message, the songs. Usually we think message and songs, but what about the offering? What about the distraction or the encouragement that the announcements can be? Because we want people to have that sense that God is present. Because you know what? That genuine sense that God is present, that comforts people, and it also confronts the sense that's in the atmosphere. Second, we must allow God to transform by bringing the gospel into culture. The gospel doesn't get out into culture if we don't bring it. And we can bring it through praise. We can bring it through the way we worship God, by taking care of the things we have and taking care of our own bodies, taking care of our friends and family. You know, when you think about this, God's plan is to make everything new. 2 Corinthians, Paul told him in the second letter, he said, hey, you know what? He says, you are a new creation in Christ. When you go into the book of Revelation, we see God promising a purging and a remaking. And at some point, the heavens and the earth and everything will just roll up as a scroll. That's the biblical word picture there. It'll just scroll out of the way and just be gone. There will be a whole closing out of things. And then it will be just eternity with God. Just eternity in peace. Just eternity with loved ones. Third, we must allow dynamic worship to grow and change as our relationship deepens. You know, for us, those of us who are parents and have older children and grandchildren who are growing older, what do we see in the relationship when they're really small and toddlers and fully dependent on us? We're always chasing after them and worried about them and caring for them. But as they grow, what do we most desire? We most desire an intimacy with them. We most desire to be able to sit down and have a coffee at the table with our kids and just chat and catch up. I mean, honestly, you know that's what we long for. And so does God. Then our worship goes beyond regimented things and structured things, but goes into a place where we can it can be like we're sitting over coffee with our focus and our attention on God. Number four, authentic Christian worship propels and empowers mission. If you want to have a burden for the lost, start singing songs that exalt the work of Jesus in your heart. You don't have a burden for the people that don't know Christ yet? Put your focus on, not on American Idol, which is nothing wrong with that. We watch it at our house. Dancing with the Stars. You know, every once in a while, I'll pop in, Paul's watching. Some, you know, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette. I mean, you know, some of you might be a little scandalized by that, but, you know, those things are, it's part of our life. I'm on Snapchat. I go on Facebook. I go on Instagram. Why? Because I want to see what people are talking about. I want to know what's going on in our culture. Or otherwise, I'm just hanging out with you, which I love to do, but I don't know what's going on in the culture. And so in that, this is the way that our worship, it propels us. We see how dark it is for people. We see how they don't have any concept. Don't have any understanding what Christ has done for them. And so we can bring people to an encounter with Jesus. And as we look to God, man, His vision for us becomes more clear personally and as a congregation. And when we respond to that call, we found out that, man, there's lots of fuel in the tank for missions. Whether it's down the street at the auditorium, across the street, a couple doors up at that housing complex that's back there, or whether it's around the world. We see it. We sense it. You know, when Jesus met with a woman at the well, when he met with her, it's an interesting story. First of all, he shouldn't even have been there in the middle of the day talking to a woman, especially a woman that wasn't Jewish. Especially a woman who had five husbands but had more. Especially a woman that most likely ended her teen years as a prostitute for various reasons. But yet she had a religious consciousness, being someone from the 10 tribes, so they thought that their worship place was in Samaria. And after the division of the kingdoms, and after 10 tribes went one way and the 2 tribes went the other way, they stayed with Jerusalem, there became this dispute of where God should be worshipped, how God should be worshipped. There was an attempt to build a temple up there that God squashed through the army of Judah and Benjamin. But as this conversation gets going between Jesus and this gal, listen to what Jesus said. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come. When what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that counts before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in worship. That was before the cross. You notice Jesus says, hey, you know what? The time's come. No, it now is. See, the time now is. This is the time to worship. As Korah was writing in the book of Psalms, writing a song, chapter 45 in our book of Psalms, in the middle of the Old Testament, verse 1, he said, you know what? He said this. He says, my heart is moved with a good word. My heart is moved with a good word. I recite my compositions to the king. My tongue is a pen of a skilled scribe. I know a lot of you have worked in the coal mine. I know some of you worked in the steel mills. But I can remember my dad coming home from Allenport, different times in our lives, and he'd come home with new poems. In the middle of that hot, grimy, grungy, stinky place, when man just not happy, all the danger involved like it is in so many other places where manual labor goes on, somehow my dad chose to make his heart filled with something other than the cursing, the grease, the horribleness of the moment, and somehow focus his attention in the midst of all of that complexity on Jesus. And he'd come home with these melodies and these little 4-line stanzas, and we'd try to sing them with him. And personally, you know, they were good. I mean, I can't write like that. But see, that's what happens when we begin to allow music to become a part of us. It's not about what I get to put out for people to recognize me, but it's a composition that I write to my king. It's something that I have saying. When Paul told the Ephesian church as well as the Colossian church, he says, you know, you make melody in your heart, singing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hey, folks, it was whatever came out. It was whatever the Holy Spirit birthed in there. Jesus continuing this conversation with this woman, he says this in verse 24. He says, God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their very spirits, their true selves in adoration. Finally, the woman says, hey, I don't know about that. That's beyond my understanding. But I do know that the Messiah is coming. And I know that when He comes, we'll get the whole story. I mean, that's the conversation. She recognized that Jesus was a prophet. She recognized He was right on. And as she's speaking to Him and He's listening, He looks at her and He says, I am He. He made a proclamation. He said, I am He. And then He said, you don't have to look any further. This morning, the exalted Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, the very one that the Spirit of God convinces you and I through His Word and through the nature around us that He is alive and that redemption is complete and our sins are paid, He is here. Revelation chapter 1 says that Christ walks through the aisleways of the gatherings. Malachi 3 says as He walks through, He makes a note. He takes roll. Summer school, Jesus is taking roll this morning. Not to approve of you or disapprove of you or I, but He is taking roll just saying, oh, there they are. You imagine that being written down in an eternal book in heaven. I showed up at church. I came to express my faith. In all my tiredness and all my disappointments and all my hurts, that I came to focus my heart on Jesus. And He writes that down. His call to us. His call to us, you know, it just does that. Reality is that we're a lot like Paul. You remember Paul in Galatians chapter 1, he was kind of defending himself and he was saying, hey, you know what? If all this is a farce, it's really not, because look at this verse 24. He says, their response was to recognize and worship God because of me. There were people all over the Mesopotamia, Judea hillsides and into some of the Greek areas, and they were hearing Jews who were spread out. Because they hadn't returned to Jerusalem, they were hearing about Paul. They were hearing about this one who had been persecuting the church. And now all of a sudden they had heard that he had come to Christ. And so what that did was that promoted in them this spirit of worship, this spirit of glorifying God, this speaking. We're going to play a little video now. And I want you to just focus your attention on the screen here just a couple of minutes as we close up. You know, there's three parts to that song. God of creation, God of promise, God of salvation. But the theme behind that song is so will I. So will I. If 100 billion times, so will I. I believe that God wants to use our congregation more and more in the reflection of a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Wants to use music, wouldn't have mounted this talent here and others that's seated out there and others that he's going to draw. There's a purpose for this. It's a way that it speaks into the culture today like it never has before. In various ways, through various people. So this morning, as I think about this and as we discuss this, you know, certain facts about God, they're insufficient because truly knowing him requires a relationship. This isn't a salvation message. This is a rededication message. This is a decision that you could be a part of what all of nature is doing. You could exist as a believer and focus your life as a believer to exalt Him. I'm not saying you're not. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, this one thing I do. I leave everything behind me. So he's talking about all the people that he's led to Christ to this point, all the people he's discipled to this point. His focus is not on what he has accomplished in Christ, although he at times defends himself because he's defending his apostolic authority. But the reality is what he's saying, you know what, this one thing I do, I press forward. We want to be a congregation that presses forward because of the needs that God has put us here to meet those needs. Not to qualify them, not to evaluate, see, if they're right or wrong, but because there's needs. Because that's how Jesus operated. He only resisted the self-righteous religious people. No matter how broken the broken were, no matter how much their own mistakes got them in that brokenness, he ministered from what he had to reveal the God who loved them. And that is our call as his sons and daughters, as his brothers and sisters. Not to evaluate people, but it's to recognize the power of the gospel. And freely we have received and freely given. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to him. If you've come to Christ as your Savior, you know him today, then let that 100 billion times, so will I, resonate in your spirit. Right where you are. Right what's going on in your life. But if you've never really trusted Christ, you've trusted church, you've trusted baptism, you've trusted giving, you've trusted attendance, but you've never really trusted Christ, I got to tell you today, all those other things, as noble as they are and as good as they are, they will not get you in heaven. They will not get you an audience with Jesus. They, in fact, will keep you out. They, in fact, will keep you out. And the people in our culture, they're all busy trying to do the best they can in what their version of God is. And if it's not trust in Jesus, they will be on the outside. So just stand with me as I pray. We're going to sing a closing song. Please don't forget that there's some specialty coffee if you'd like some. There's some sweets back there. If you're not allowed to have sweets, just smile and be sweet. Let's pray. Pray, Heavenly Father, this morning as we choose, we make a decision in our spirits to choose you in the midst of all of today's options. We choose you. That's why we're here. We ask you that you would invigorate us, Lord, with the power of your Spirit to be just like the beautiful green trees across the river today on over there in Forward Township. The flowers, Lord, that are blooming, the animals, Lord, and us, God, we want to be a part of their obeying you. We want to obey you because we love you. So if you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, today, you have to raise your hand. You have to tell him, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to transform me. I open my heart, Lord Jesus, to you. I throw the door on my side wide open because I know through Christ, Heavenly Father, you have thrown your door wide open to me. There's no locks except on my side. And I choose to open it. Thank you, God, for those today who are making a commitment. Thank you, Lord, for those who need to rededicate your life. You know it. We're not looking for an emotional response. We're looking for a conviction. Amen. We're not looking for a promise to do better and not fall again. We're looking for a promise to trust and keep on trusting. To allow your Spirit to speak. So hallelujah, Jesus. We choose you. And we say, so will I. So will I. In your name we pray. Amen.